thinking about what Marion said. Can you imagine the effect it would have if our president and vice president and our governor of the state all became Christian? You know? So God tells us to pray for our enemies and people that we don't care for. I mean, we certainly, even though I don't like some of the things going on in the government, doesn't mean I want to see them in hell. And so we should be praying for them. And we should be praying for revival, because that's the only thing that's going to change this country. So, today is a little bit of a different Sunday than we normally have in some ways. And so I thought I'd begin by emulating Paul. So as the overseer, as the pastor of Canyon Bible, I want to greet you in the way Paul and Timothy greeted the church in Philadelphia, Philippians. So greetings as a slave of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Canyon Bible with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a blessing it is to come before you as a church this morning and speak about the calling and the responsibilities of being a deacon, a servant of Christ, and a servant of His church. This morning is different because as we speak about those things, when we're done, we will be ordaining a new deacon. We will be ordaining Patrick to the office of deacon. Let me begin with prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you that we can come before you and look at many problems in our world and know that you are in charge. We know, Father, no matter what happens, we will be with you in heaven one day. And that is a promise beyond all worth. So, Father, we praise you for that. And we ask that through our lives, then, we could help others come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have that same promise. And so, Father, we lift that up to you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the word deacon means servant. The Greek word is diakonos, meaning servant of a master. In the church, our master is Jesus Christ. And our Lord says that if anyone... Now, here we go. There we go. Okay. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, thank you, the Father will honor him. The servant or diakonos of Christ is called to serve their master and their fellow believers. When Christ sat down with the 12, he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant to all. And it's Christ himself that modeled this very thing. And he made it clear that being a servant was one of the very reasons he came to the earth. He said in Mark chapter 10, he says, you know those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, and they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you shall be slave to all, because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and his life was given as a ransom for many. So the word deacon is simple. It means servant. Nothing fancy, nothing extraordinary. However, the word deacon can lead to some confusion. When a church calls a man to become a servant of the church or to serve in the office of deacon, sometimes the brethren, sometimes the church might be tempted to take the attitude that the servant serves and that they can sit back and be served, which is absolutely the wrong attitude because it goes against what God's word teaches. There are a number of passages in the Bible that teach every Christian, every follower of Jesus is to be a servant or a deacon to the church and fellow believers. So there is the serving or deaconing, which is the responsibility of every believer. And then there is the office of deacon, which also means to be a servant, but with greater responsibility. Paul, in his letter to the believers in Rome, said, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church." She was a servant or a deacon because she served the church, but she did not hold the office of deacon. All of us are to seek opportunity to serve others, to be deacons of the church, and thus, when this happens, no one's needs go unmet. Men and women are spiritually equal before God. But our Lord also has given men and women different roles and responsibilities in this life. As I just read in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave to all." To be a Christian means that you have a heart of a servant towards others, a heart of a slave towards your master, Jesus Christ. This brings to the forefront the question then, if every Christian is to be a servant or a deacon, why is there also an office of the deacon within the church? Are pastors and deacons held to a different standard than other believers? And the answer to that question is no. Every believer is held to the standards of God that He gives in His Word. Pastors and deacons are held to the same standard, not higher standards, but they do place themselves in a position of higher responsibility and accountability before God and the church. Let me illustrate it in this way. My father had some simple rules in our family, and as a child, I learned those rules, and I also learned I was not to violate those rules. He instilled in me a number of these basic rules. One of them is, in my house, one of the simple rules we have is, if you take it out, when you are finished, put it back. We have an area in our house with toys for our grandchildren to play with. Now, if a two-year-old takes out the toys and does not put them back, then I take the time to teach them that they need to put them back, and I help them in order so they understand how to do it and how to go about it. On the other hand, if I have a 10-year-old that doesn't put the Legos back, I instruct them what is expected, and I supervise the cleanup. The rules are not different because of age. But there is a difference when there is disrespect or obedience, and the consequences are different because of maturity. With maturity comes more responsibility. And the same is true within the church. As one gains spiritual maturity, they also gain a greater responsibility of service to Christ and their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So those serving in the office of deacon have accepted a greater responsibility in serving the needs of the church community, and quite frankly, those expectations are high. The deacons of Canyon Bible Church share some common traits. I don't know everything about the lives of David or Richard or Patrick, but I do know some things, and I can say without hesitation that they have a deep love of Jesus Christ. They have a love for the Word of God, and they look for opportunities to solve problems and help others. And they share a deep love for their families, and they're willing to sacrifice their time and energies to help. At most ordination services, the text that is used is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And that's what is brought into focus. It gives a list of the qualifications that are to be strived for to and to a greater degree met. And I'm going to review those briefly, and I'll be reading from 1 Timothy. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy or dishonest to gain. Well, I can tell you what this world desperately needs, including the leadership we talked about earlier in our country, is we need men who are honest and have integrity. And I have found Patrick a little blunt at times, and that's okay. But I found him to be an honest man. You don't have to wonder where he stands. He'll tell you. And it's interesting. It's always because he's so committed to the Word of God and its truth. And he keeps his word. What he says he's going to do, he does. Continuing in verse 9, it says, they must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Patrick has strong convictions. He's happy to share those with you. And he desires more than anything to hold fast to the Word of God. Verse 10 reads, it says, and let them be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. See, no man is truly blameless before God. But as one matures spiritually, the result is that we sin less and we honor God more with our lives. The word blameless is really probably not the best word of what Paul is trying to convey here in his writing. The Greek word has the meaning to be free of reproach or not to have a stain on your character. Patrick and Linda have been part of Canyon Bible for a period of time now. And they have served really as deacons or servants because they have together as a couple looked for opportunities to serve and care for others. And I have found them to be above reproach. No man can serve in the office of deacon well without the sacrificial support of their wives. And that's the reason verse 11 is so important. It says, their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Linda is that wife. And speaking for myself and for David and for Richard and for Patrick, I can tell you without a doubt, we are better and more than we would be without our wives. It is because of the wives God has given us and blessed us with that we have become more than we were. Linda has a servant heart. She encourages Patrick. She is his helpmate. And that's the reason we look at verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Well, I know the first part of that pretty good. I mean, Patrick is the husband of only one wife. And so let me speak about raising children in the way of the Lord and the precepts of God's word. It takes consistency and it takes time. And quite frankly, this is an area in my own life that I have struggled with to be consistent and steadfast, but I've improved over the years. And I believe it's true of the deacons at Canyon Bible that they have all desired that their children would know Jesus Christ as their Lord. And they have a love for the Word of God and for their families. And they desire that their families develop a deep love for God's Word as well. Paul finishes this passage in verse 13 saying, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Isn't this the way it is with many things in Scripture? I mean, many things that God teaches us. If we sacrifice, we actually gain. Now, if one gives oneself to Christ in the church, then one gains a heart of compassion and love for others. To serve others, then you end up growing in your own faith and developing a reputation of being faithful to the Lord and your family and community. To serve means sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice with great rewards in our relationship with Christ and with our fellow believers. All believers are called to be servants or deacons, and this then, if that's true, then why is there the office of deacon within the church? To answer this question, I want to examine a different list of qualifications than those found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you'll open your Bibles and you'll turn them to Acts chapter 6, it is here at the very beginning of chapter 6 of Acts where Luke records why the first deacons were chosen. As we examine this passage, I would like you to ask yourself two questions. The first question I want you to ask yourself is, why were the deacons chosen? And secondly, why were the men chosen that we see in Acts chapter 6? And it's my hope that as we finish through this passage of six verses, you'll have answered those two questions. Reading from Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists." Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. And they complained against the Hebrews. The Hebrews were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. So both of these groups are Jews, but their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned a full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochocius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. Then they set before these men before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. So the first question is, why were the deacons chosen? They were chosen because there were complaints within the church. There was a problem within the church that wasn't being addressed. The church was growing and the needs of some of the people were falling through the cracks. If the church then and the church today was perfect and the people within the church were perfect, it would mean that everyone is serving as deacons or servants and nobody's needs would go unmet. If that were the case, there really probably wouldn't be a need for the office of deacon. But we know the church is made up of broken people, just like all of us, and therefore there was a need for the office of deacon. So the office of deacon was created by the elders to solve a problem within the church. The problem arose, the elders then created the solution by creating the office of deacon, and deacons were assigned to address the physical problems and the physical needs of the church and the physical needs of people, allowing the elders then to focus on the spiritual needs of the church. And I can testify that David and Richard and Patrick all naturally, it's just the way they are, look for opportunities to fix things and meet the needs of people within this church. Then why were the men listed here in Acts chapter 6? Why were they chosen? Well, they were chosen basically because they possessed three main qualifications. Depending on your translation, verse 3 says, pick men of good repute or good reputation. In other words, deacons must have a good name. They must have a name that people respect because they are men of their word. And it tells us one of the best things a person, or especially a man, can possess is that of a good name. In Proverbs 22, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. The value of a man is found in his name and his reputation. You know, it takes years to build a good reputation, and it only takes moments to destroy it. So one's reputation should be protected and developed. As one builds their reputation, then what they do is they show, because they are men of their word, they show the lost world the value of Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done and changed in their life. You know, the world has it backwards. The world says it's all about material luxuries for you and your family. The world says you and your children should have everything you see. In fact, doesn't the world currently tell us that something's wrong if your children don't have more than you do? And then it tells us, you do whatever is necessary for you and your family to become secure through material wealth, because whatever sacrifices you make to do that are worth it. Sacrificing self and family to gain material wealth will all be worth it in the end. But the Bible says, work hard to build a good reputation. Serve others. Don't be so focused on money. Money is merely a tool. It is not a goal. God wants, and here's something else that we have a problem with in our society. God wants men to strive to be great. Can you believe I just said that? Men are supposed to strive for greatness. There is nothing unchristian about greatness. For years, the church was so worried about men becoming proud and arrogant and chauvinistic, which is possible, especially if they don't know the Word of God, that they have taken men and they've overreached, and the church has even tried to beat men into submission and make them docile. But God wants men to be bold. He wants men to be great in their lives because it brings Him glory and it brings glory to Christ. God wants people to live boldly and greatly so they glorify His Son's name. God wants men to be spiritual leaders within the church, spiritual leaders in their family. You know, as I thought about this, I was thinking about the two disciples, remember, in Mark chapter 20, Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 20. The two disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. And if you look at that section, Jesus does not correct them about their desire to be great. But what He says to them is, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. See, Jesus wanted His disciples to be great. but he was teaching them how to be great, not in the world's way, but in God's way. Men, we are to be apprentices of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do everything to strive to emulate who he was. We are to try to be great in how we live life, because it'll bring God glory. Our testimony before this broken world should be that we are men of greatness. We are great men of God. We are great husbands. We are great fathers. We are great workers. We are great givers. We are great in sacrifice towards others. And it goes on and on. But one of the things that means is we have to be men of our word. And our word should be our bond. We don't need contracts to fulfill the promises we make. Why did they choose the men listed in Acts chapter 6? Well, we said first, it was because they had good reputation. But second, it's because they were filled with the Spirit. It says, those who are filled with the Spirit and of wisdom. I mean, this is straightforward. Being full of the Spirit gives a person spiritual wisdom. How does one become full of the Spirit? Well, Luke chapter 11 tells us that God wants to give his Spirit as a good gift to those who ask. We need to ask God to fill us with his Spirit each and every day. God is excited about giving his Spirit. The old adage that says it's better to give than receive began with God. God loves to give his essence. He loves to give his Spirit to his children. Because God is the perfect Father, it is the greatest compliment for his children to live with his Spirit and model their lives after his Son, Jesus Christ. But it says we must seek and we must ask. We need to ask God to fill us with his Spirit each and every day, because as we do that, it teaches us to be dependent upon him. And as we become more and more dependent upon God, it builds humility within us. You know, I was thinking about the wine that we use once a month, the juice that represents the blood of Christ in the new covenant. You know, you don't pour fine wine in a dirty goblet. If you did, you couldn't see the beauty of that wine, and the dirtiness would taint the flavor of the wine. You pour wine into a fine crystal so you can see its beauty, and then the taste is clear and clean because of the clean vessel. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we become a clean vessel. When we confess and we repent, God cleans us from the inside out like fine crystal. And the people around us, in our families, in our work, in our community, start to observe our lives and how it reflects Jesus Christ. How it reflects how Christ has changed us. And then as we are changed and we are humbled, God fills us with his Spirit, because it's not going to get tainted. It won't be tainted by the dirtiness of the world that we live in. No Christian can do the work God calls them to do without the power of the Spirit. Without the power of the Spirit, you can't love the unlovable. You cannot show grace to difficult people. And you cannot share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a meaningful way without the Spirit of God in you. So the third qualification to be a servant says you are to be filled with wisdom. You know, my mom told me all my life, wisdom comes with age. Well, if wisdom comes with age, then how can somebody be wise beyond their years? If wisdom comes with years, then how can you have more wisdom than the years you've been alive? If these sayings were true, then no one would be able to gain wisdom beyond their years. But see, wisdom does not come from just growing older in years and experiencing life, although this does help. Proverbs tells us where wisdom comes from. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Through prayer, through studying God's Word, through having fear and awe of God, then we learn more and more who God is, and we learn more and more of who we are in God, and God fills us with His Spirit. And as you do these things, you don't gain just knowledge, you gain spiritual wisdom. You learn what it means to fear the Lord. You learn what it means to repent and accept the discipline of the Lord for your correction. And let's be honest, discipline is never pleasant, but what it does, it builds character. Isaiah was a man of God, and when God confronted him, Isaiah responded this way. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Isaiah knew he was unworthy, but he also knew God had chosen him to be his prophet. And Isaiah lived up to God's calling, despite the fact that he was a sinful man, because he submitted to God. And he let God use him, and his life's goal was to bring God glory. The writer of Proverbs 15 speaks not only to every deacon, but to every believer, saying, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. And as one gains more spiritual wisdom, one of the natural results of that is they become more humble because they realize who God is and who they are not. And then one begins to live in humility and a humble life before the Lord. And as you do that, then it says the Lord honors you. I mean, these are the qualifications for a man who is called to the office of deacon. The Spirit of God, the Word of God are to be our teachers and causing us to live with a good reputation because they modeled who Jesus is. Because men pursue greatness in their lives, in all areas of their lives, not greatness as the world says, but greatness as God says. They live for God's glory, and through this process they obtain more wisdom. And the world, it's wisdom the world does not know, it's wisdom the world does not understand, and it's wisdom the world does not want. But it enables those who get godly wisdom to love more deeply, to serve the church with humility. So I believe at this point, we now know why the office of deacon was created and why the men were chosen and why they're needed. They're needed because there's a problem. And the problem is the world does not have Christ. And because of this, people are hurting. People are desperate. And deacons are called to embrace the task God has laid before them of serving others sacrificially. Work is to keep a good reputation. They are to work at having a name that is considered great before God, because they are humble in their service. They are to be filled with the Spirit of God, and this will enable them to do good works, and let the fear of God ever grow more wisdom within them. So I say to the deacons, let yesterday go and serve God each day as you rise out of your bed. Don't worry so much about the mistakes of yesterday. Now that we've answered these two questions, why the deacons were chosen and why these men were chosen and the office started, this is why we chose Patrick to become a deacon of this church, which is a great responsibility and a great task. So at this point in time, I'd like to ask Patrick to please come forward and give us a brief testimony on how God and Christ has changed him into the man he's become.